All right, we are continuing in our Better Than series. We will be finishing up Hebrews chapter 12 today. But since March, we've been diving through Hebrews, and we've been seeing how Jesus is better than anything else. One thing I want us to be thinking about this morning is mountains. How many of you guys have seen mountains before? Awesome, right? Very impressive. You can see, we'll get to this later, but I have a whole little mountain range of flour here in front of the podium. Okay? So, mountains. We're going to play a game. Can anyone tell me what mountain that is? Oscar. I will give you a hint. It is the tallest mountain in Africa. Kilimanjaro is correct. This is in Tanzania. It's the largest or the tallest mountain in Africa. Next one. Anyone know that one?
The Matterhorn.
Yep, Matterhorn. That's correct. It's on the border between Switzerland and Italy. It's a favorite among mountain climbers. Next mountain. Oscar, you might know what this one is. Mount Everest, right? This is the one every mountain climber wants to get to, but it's very, very dangerous. There's actually hundreds of bodies laying on the mountain. It's so tall they can't go up and get the bodies off of the mountain. But very dangerous mountain. Tallest mountain in the world, 29,029 feet. Last one, and I want everyone to erupt with the answers. Mount St. Helens, right? Yes, all right. So I just wanted to throw a couple mountains out there, see if you guys knew what these were and stuff. This actually erupted, I believe it was 1980. It's a little bit before I was born, so I don't remember it. But one of the most destructive volcanoes in the United States. Okay, so we're thinking mountains this morning. We're going to get more to that later. Let's do a recap, especially for those visiting. What have we been looking at throughout all of Hebrews? The writer to the Hebrews has been stressing the superiority of Jesus and the superiority of the new covenant that he brings. Covenant is the promise made between two people, and in this case, this is God's promise to those who follow his Son. Last week, in the first half of Hebrews 12, we were seeing several calls to action. Laying aside things that hinder you from running the race well, right? Every weight, every sin. And run with endurance. We have to make it in our race of faith. We have to make it to the finish line. And we are told to keep focusing on Jesus. He's at the end. We need to make it. But we also saw he's not only at the end, he was the author and finisher of our faith. He's with us from the beginning, middle, end. And as Michael referenced earlier, we're supposed to value the father's discipline. Because what father doesn't love his children? He wants to discipline those so that his children so that they reflect him well as sons. And God does that with those who follow his son Jesus. Hebrews 12 also said, run with style. Lift up your drooping arms and your weak knees and run. And also strive for peace and holiness. Okay, so we want our relationships right horizontally, peace with all people, and our relationship right with God. We need to be holy. And see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and spreads, right? Bitterness can keep you from running the race well. It can defile you. And see to it that no one becomes sexually immoral like Esau. And we were saying, well, I know the Esau story, that wasn't about sexually immoral. He sold his birthright for some soup. But we said it was a very sexually immoral thing to do. It was in the moment he was doing something. So Esau, who for a single meal sold his birthright, contrasted with Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And we talked how one person traded his inheritance for something temporary, and the other endured something temporary for his eternal inheritance. Okay? So we got good background for where we're going today. So let's turn to Hebrews 12 And we're going to start reading in verse 18. We're going to read through the rest of the chapter, and then we will go back and look at this verse by verse. So Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay, so if you guys picked up on that first part that we read there, what is he talking about? Okay, if you want to turn with me to Exodus 19, we're going to read one more story to get a little bit more background of what the writer of the Hebrews was talking about in those first few verses. Exodus 19, we have the nation of Israel. They had just left Egypt. Moses is leading them. And they're wandering in the desert, not sure where God's going to take them right now. And they get to Mount Sinai. And we're going to start reading in verse 9, Exodus 19, 9. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. So kids, as we keep reading more of this, I want you to close your eyes and imagine that you're there witnessing this, okay? When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for all the for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Okay, can you guys imagine what that would have been like? You're traveling with a couple million people in the wilderness, and you get to the mountain, and God's going to meet with your leader there. And he's giving strict orders not to go up into the mountain, not to go near the mountain. Don't even touch it, or you will be dead, right? He's ordering you to be killed if you even touch the mountain. And just imagine how scary this would be. You're standing there looking at the mountain, and dark cloud descends on it, and fire, and it's shaking, and you hear the voice of God, and all these other noises that you might never have heard before. And you're probably really scared, right? Yeah. What is going on, right? Moses, don't let anything happen to us. This one is dangerous. This God is scary. Well, what God was doing, he's setting up boundaries so that he can begin a relationship with his people. And I chose this picture for you guys to kind of imagine. This is actually Mount Doom from The Lord of the Rings. But I thought, boy, this kind of picture is what we just read about Mount Sinai, doesn't it? It's kind of Mount Doom. But God's setting up boundaries so that he can have a relationship with his people. He is completely perfect and holy, and the people are not. They're in sin. And the Lord needs to set up these boundaries. You guys can't touch me. You can't come near me. But we're going to make a way for you to do this through the law, through the tabernacle where you're going to worship, through the sacrificial system, okay, through all these symbols and things, you're going to be able to kind of get close to me. I'm going to dwell among you, but you won't actually be with me. I will be your God, and you will be my people. But the holiness matters. Remember, we've looked at this in weeks past. The priest had to go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And even that, he had to do all these ceremonial washings, make sacrifices, things like that. Holiness matters. And it's scary if you don't obey. You will be dead. So jump back to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to just read a couple verses here. Because now we got a background. Okay, this is what the writer of the Hebrews was referencing, what we just read in Exodus 19. And he says this, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Moses, you were the leader. You brought all the people out of Egypt and you saw all these miraculous things, and yet you tremble with fear. And the writer of the Hebrews has said, this is not what you came to. In verse 22, "But you have come to," where? Mount Zion. "And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." This sounds like a much better mountain to be on than near Mount Sinai, doesn't it? We're contrasting these two different mountains, and I would much rather be at Mount Zion. And he says, that's where you're coming to. Okay, you did not come to Mount Sinai, you're coming to Mount Zion. So, what is he talking about? Zion actually is a physical place. Okay, 2 Samuel 5:7. This is one of the earlier references to Zion. "Nevertheless, King David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David." So this was a mountain right outside present-day Jerusalem. Okay? And I have a picture of what it looks like today. Okay? This is the physical place of Mount Zion that's referenced in the Old Testament. But is it only a physical place? Let's look. You guys know what personification is? It's giving human attributes to things that are non-human. And we see this in Scripture as well. Isaiah 60:14, and there's numerous references like this. The sons of those who afflicted you, a person, shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So there's some personification happening to this physical place. And it's almost like, maybe there's a little bit more here than just a physical place. Okay? We've seen all throughout Hebrews these shadows of the true things that were to come, right? Could Zion also be a shadow of another place? And I would imagine the personification is the fulfillment, but all of God's people have not been gathered yet. So, let's dig a little bit deeper. Actually, I wanted to contrast between Mount Sinai, what we read in Exodus, and Mount Zion, which we have come to as followers of Jesus. Okay, so let's compare these two. Mount Sinai is in the wilderness where people wandered in sin, awaiting a promised land. Mount Zion is the city of the living God, where people find complete rest and peace. Mount Sinai was covered by blazing fire, darkness, and gloom, marked by fear and terror. Mount Zion has innumerable angels in festal gathering and is marked by love and forgiveness. At Mount Sinai, only Moses was allowed to ascend the mountain to meet with God. At Mount Zion, an assembly of the firstborn is told to draw near to the throne of grace. At Mount Sinai, guilty men shook in fear, begging not to hear further messages from God. At Mount Zion, men are made righteous and perfect through the message of God's Son. At Mount Sinai, the people were told to wash their garments and wait for the third day. God would descend on the mountain. At Mount Zion, people are given holy garments because of what happened on the third day. Jesus ascended from the grave. At Mount Sinai, a covenant was established to cover sins through the blood of animals. At Mount Zion, a new covenant was established to take away sins through the blood of God's precious Son. Mount Sinai excluded all people from touching the mountain. If they did, they would be executed through stoning or being shot. Mount Zion invites all people to repent, believe, and follow Jesus. If they do, they inherit eternal life. Jesus and his covenant are so much better than the old. Amen? Amen? So let's keep looking forward here. Verse 25, Hebrews 12, 25. We have a warning. Okay? Another warning in Hebrews. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Everything is greater than in Hebrews, isn't it? Not only the promises and the blessings, but also the warnings. Contrast between the stoning, I wouldn't want to get stoned, right? You know what that is? When they throw rocks on you until you die? I wouldn't want that. But he's saying, how much more will you be punished if you reject the one now who's speaking from heaven? If we reject Jesus, what worse will happen to us? And I'm thinking of the recent news that we've read or seen the last couple weeks of these Christian leaders, right, that are renouncing their faith. They're saying, I'm just not there. I'm walking away. I don't believe it anymore. And so, do you guys realize what you're doing? You're rejecting the Son. You're saying, I don't want that. I think there's a better way. I want to be approved by culture. And what they don't realize is God's given them massive warnings through his Son in his Word. Don't reject the Son. Do you know what's going to happen? You might think everything's okay now, but he's coming back. And it's not going to be all puppies and rainbows, is it? No. So listen to the warnings. Let's read through the rest here. At that time, verse 26, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Shaking. How many of us have experienced an earthquake? Nobody, right? We don't have too many of them in Minnesota. All right, so what I'm going to do, we're going to do a little illustration. I need a couple volunteers. Ben, you want to come up here? And Misha, you want to come up here? Okay, so remember I said I had this little model of flower mountains. Okay, what this is going to represent is all the kingdoms, the mountains, everything of this world. Okay, so I want you guys to grab hold of this, and I'm going to pull out this plastic cover underneath. So lift it up, lift this up. Now do your absolute best to get it into the garbage can, okay? But what I want you to do is just tilt it slightly. You guys can take a step back this way so people can, my way. There we go. And then tip it the other way. Now shake it a little bit. Give it a shake. This is what God's going to do to the heavens and the earth and what remains. And the flower ruined my glitter. You kids understand what's going to happen? Okay? Someday, God's going to shake everything, heavens and earth. And the only thing that's going to remain is what's going to last. Okay? So everything else is falling away. So we imagine all the flower that was piled up there, that's all the kingdoms, the mountains, everything of this world, the heavens, under the earth, everything. God's going to shake everything, and he's going to say what remains will last forever, and that's Mount Zion. Amen? Okay, so we're going to look again. Thank you, you guys. You did a great job. I don't think we made too much of a mess, so hopefully the park building will let us keep meeting here. I'm always nervous when I do illustrations because I never know how they're going to go. Okay, so does that make sense, kids? You understand that? All right, let's look at a couple more scriptures before we finish up here. 1 Peter 2:6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, there's this imagery of a city being built, Zion, and when you start a building, you have to start with a cornerstone, something that everything else rests on. And what God's saying, my heavenly city, my Zion, it starts with a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him, again, that personification, who is this, do you think? Misha? Who do you think that him is? Jesus, right? God chose his son to be the cornerstone that everything else would rest and be built from. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So again, is Zion a physical place? It may be, but we also know for sure it's a spiritual thing, right? It's being built on Jesus, the cornerstone, the foundation being the apostles and the prophets, the people that God spoke to build his church from. And if we come to faith in Christ, we are like a brick being built into that heavenly city. And that's good news, isn't it? This is why we call our church Cornerstone. Because Jesus is the founder of this church, every church, right? But we recognize Jesus as being the head. We build everything from him. And when we have people joining our fellowship, Zach, Jesse, Joe, today in baptism, you're joining us as being those bricks in that heavenly city. And we do that with other churches around the world. We're all being built into this place. Okay? So last thing, acceptable worship. It says, let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? Just like everything being shaken, there's stories in the Old Testament about fire coming down and consuming everything. Okay? So God's going to do something. Are we offering Him acceptable worship? The only way to do that is through His Son, Jesus. It's not about morals, like Michael was talking about. Even though morals are important, that's not what saves us. What saves us is our faith in what Christ has done, in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So this morning, Jesse and Joseph and Zach are publicly professing their faith. They're saying, I am putting my trust in that Son. I'm listening to Him. I'm listening to the warning. I'm not going to turn away. And for those of us who have been baptized, are we continuing in that faith? Are we continuing in that profession we may have made 40, 50 years ago? I don't know when. But are we still having that testimony of, yes, I'm following Him. You can look at my life. I'm following Him. I'm continually striving to be holy. So as we sit here and think about our worship this morning, as individuals, as a church, let us worship the living God as citizens of Mount Zion. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You that You have spoken through Your Son. And that if we listen to Him and follow Him, we don't have to worry about being ones that fall away when You shake everything. Because we are built into the city of Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that's going to last forever. And we will get to rule and reign with You forever. We will enjoy You and everything You've made forever. And Lord, we thank You for what You've done in Zach and Jesse and Joe's life, that You're calling them to Yourself and saying, follow Me. And they've accepted that call, and they are following You, and they're making public profession this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd bless each one of those men. I pray that You'd bless our church this morning as we continue to strive for holiness and offer You acceptable worship. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.